Well, my thanks to Jeff and the leadership team for their support in that, and to so many of you who have already expressed your support towards the sabbatical. It has been, it'll be 25 years of full-time ministry in October this year. I was 4 years old when I started. No, I was young. I didn't know what I was doing, but I am grateful for the time that my family and I are going to have this summer. We've been trying to do this for a while now. It'll be 9 years that I've been here at Genesis in May. So we didn't get that grant that he was speaking of. We applied for it twice, didn't get it. It's very competitive, but grateful to all of you for being willing to help support that time for me and my family. Well, in light of it being Super Bowl Sunday, how many of you excited for the big game today? Anybody? I know we've got some Seahawks fans. I saw some folks come in with Patriots jerseys and sweatshirts. I know most of the rest of us hate you, but that's all right. We love you in spirit. But I find it only appropriate to begin today with a quote from arguably, maybe not even arguably, the greatest Super Bowl champion ever. By 2005, 27-year-old Tom Brady had already earned 3 Super Bowl rings. What were you doing at 27? Yeah. And yet there's this candid 60 Minutes interview that you may have seen in the past where he confesses, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something great out there for me? It's got to be more than this. I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" I mean, think about that. Right? Brady was a man who seemingly had it all, and yet still felt this void, this hunger for something more. Even now, after 7 Super Bowl wins, I can only wonder if he's still asking, is this all there is? My guess is yeah. Now, I know many of us can relate, not to winning a Super Bowl, right? But to the sentiment of what Brady has to say here. We pour ourselves into our careers and our families and our achievements and our school and the dreams that we have. And that we have these moments where we find ourselves echoing much of what Brady said. There's got to be more than just this, right? The great theologian Jim Carrey, AKA Ace Ventura, he once said this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they have ever dreamed so they can see that it's not the answer." I mean, imagine achieving every dream you've ever chased. And we've all got dreams. You have career success, a comfortable bank account, a claim, only to find yourself asking and wondering, this got to be more. This isn't it. Now, at times we all feel that tension between what we have and what we feel like we're missing, and we grind through our work weeks and our school weeks, and we scroll through other people's highlight reels, and we wonder if there's a greater purpose for our lives or if this really is just it. And some of us do have this ambition, and we see ourselves making progress, but we often fear, as the famous theologian Thomas Merton once said, our ladders might be leaning on the wrong wall. And other of us, we just feel aimless, suspecting we were made for something more, but we're unsure to how even to begin. Now, I wish I could say this is all new, because if it was, then we'd be able to look back and see how everybody else has done it well, but it's not. Humanity has long chased things that promise fulfillment and yet come up empty. King Solomon of the Old Testament was wealthy. He was famous. He had it all, wisdom, every pleasure, and at the end of his life, he said it's all meaningless. Even many of today's celebrities, CEOs, athletes, achievers like Jim Carrey and Tom Brady warn that fame and fortune, they just don't satisfy like it seems. So it begs us to ask the question, if this isn't the answer, if chasing after all of these things that the world promises are going to fulfill you, what is it? I mean, is the answer that we stop dreaming and we settle for a life of just survival and getting by? Is ambition or that desire to want to achieve something or to want to build something, is it bad? Is it sinful? Or might it be that our ambition isn't bad, it's just misplaced. Well, this morning we're going to explore a passage of scripture where the Apostle Paul reveals the heart of what drove him throughout his life, where he pulls back the curtain on his life's ultimate purpose, a purpose not centered on ego or comfort, but centered on his relationship with God through Jesus. It was a purpose that gave him ultimate direction, passion, and joy, and a purpose that accomplished something far greater than he could ever have imagined. So with that in mind, if you haven't done so yet, you can open up the YouVersion Bible app and follow along with everything I'm going to cover today. And we're going to kind of go through a lot, so if you want to do that, you're welcome to. And as we re-enter Romans chapter 15, and we are nearing the end of the book of Romans, by the way, by the end of this month, we will have completed the book of Romans. It's exciting. Some people have asked me, what are we going to do next? Well, there's going to be some stuff that is going to be happening between now and when I get back from my sabbatical. But in September, we are going to be starting in the book of Mark. So you can actually start to think about that if you want to read through that. To really understand what Paul is about to say here, we have to remember that we are in the book of Romans, which is a letter that isn't just a collection of random theological thoughts. Romans is a carefully built argument about what God has done through Jesus and what that means for real people in the real world. Paul has spent chapter after chapter after chapter unfolding the gospel message. This need that we have for grace, Christ's saving work, new life in the Spirit, and the building of a kind of community that forms when the gospel takes root in people's lives. And by the time we reach Romans chapter 15, Paul has moved from belief to behavior, from doctrine to direction. He shows us what it looks like to live as a changed people who are marked by humility, unity, endurance, and hope. And then Paul, he turns the lens on his own life. In Romans 15, he gives us a glimpse into what has shaped him, what has shaped his decisions, what has delayed, why his plans for some of the things that he wants to do have been delayed, and the thing that has fueled his, it's sort of enduring perseverance. And this isn't a resume or some sort of victory lap, like, hey, look what all I've done. It's simply a window into the very heartbeat of a man whose life has been radically reoriented by the person of Jesus Christ. What we're about to read isn't just Paul telling us what he's been doing. It's Paul revealing why he does anything at all. And through it, we can discover what it means to live a life aimed at something more ourselves. So we're going to read this passage in full, and then we're going to talk through it. Romans chapter 15, we're going to be starting in verse 14. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there, or in the YouVersion app, or on the screens. Paul says, verse 14, I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other about them. Even so, I've been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. I always say this. Most of us don't need more information. Paul even says it. We just need to be reminded of what we already know, okay? For by God's grace, I'm a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Let me read that verse again. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures, where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. So keep in mind, Paul has yet to actually visit the Church of Rome. He's actually writing this letter, not while in Rome, but he's writing it from the city of Corinth to the people in Rome with the intention of one day getting to be with them. And all of what he has written is an effort to challenge and encourage the Church of Rome, which is facing some hard, difficult times. If you go back in the time that we've spent in the book of Romans, you can see that there's some infighting going on. There's some struggles with being in this capital city of the Roman Empire, this seat within this giant empire that's been created. And then in verse 20, I'm going to read it again. He says this. He says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. These are the words of a man who knew exactly what his purpose in life was. He had one aim in life, to preach the gospel to unreached people, those who had never heard the name of Jesus. I mean, think about that. Paul was an incredible intellect. He was well-respected among his peers, especially in the city of Jerusalem. He could have settled down as the bishop of a big church or enjoyed his due respect in Jerusalem. And instead, God gives him this unique, God-given ambition that propels him to go to some of the most dangerous places under the most dangerous circumstances to ensure that people who have never heard the name of Jesus would hear it for the first time and come to faith in him. He was so gripped by the mission that he even says, my visit to you, this really important church in the city of Rome, was delayed so long because he's been preaching in all of these places. I mean, this is a guy who knows what his life is all about. So much so that he knows exactly what he's supposed to say yes to and what he's supposed to say no to. Year after year, Paul postponed other plans. He said no to them because of what I am calling a holy ambition that had been placed on his life. Now, what made it holy? Well, as one commentator puts it, its aim is holy. Its aim is holy, to see people from all the nations who have never heard of Jesus believe in him and become obedient to him. It was an ambition that was not centered around the person of Paul, but centered around the person of Jesus. Paul wasn't seeking personal fame. In fact, he writes in verse 18, I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God. Paul, this wasn't about Paul. His aim was holy because it centered on God's mission of helping lost people find a new life and hope. And it was holy because that calling on his life, that purpose on his life, came from God through the scriptures, through the church, through the Spirit working in him. In fact, notice too that Paul grounds his ambition in scripture in Romans chapter 15, verse 21. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He's basically saying, look, I read this scripture. I had the Spirit spoke to me and I knew exactly what I was supposed to do with my life. And it reads, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. It's almost like Paul is saying, this is my life verse. This is what my whole life is based upon. Everything that I do, every place that I go, everything that I say yes to, and everything that I say no to revolves around this purpose. This wasn't Paul's self-made dream. He was answering a calling that was prophesied hundreds of years before he was born. Holy ambition is born when God's word sparks a specific and unique calling in a person's heart. For Paul, that meant pioneering the gospel where no one had yet gone. And here's what I think Paul is exampling for us in this passage, that God isn't asking you to abandon ambition. He's asking you to make it holy. Ambition is not bad. It's just often misplaced. Paul says, I have an ambition to go and tell people who don't know Jesus, who've never heard of him, in places where his name has never been uttered. That is my ambition. And now you might be thinking, well, that's awesome, Paul, but I am not an apostle. I can't go to places, you know, where Jesus has never been heard of before, at least not maybe in the way that Paul did. What does all of this have to do with me? Well, everything. Everything. Having holy ambition may have been exampled by Paul, but it is certainly not unique to him. Every person, every single person who follows Jesus has a holy ambition for their lives. What drove Paul can drive you. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives birth to purpose in every believer's heart. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote this: Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life, our old ambitions, our old purposes. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Did you hear that? Because Jesus died and rose for us, we are now compelled to live for him. Not only did your heart change, but your ambitions and your purposes in this world change as well. The day you trusted Jesus, a new purpose, a satisfying, fulfilling purpose took hold of your life. Your old life, which was driven by self-interest and self-preservation, was put to death, Paul says. And you were raised to new life, oriented around a new agenda. The Jesus agenda. His mission. This was Jesus' agenda, if you've forgotten, Matthew 28. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what does this mean for us, okay? I know it's hard sometimes to be like, well, am I just supposed to be like Paul? No, you're not supposed to be like Paul. Paul was unique. He had a unique gifting. But it does mean something for the ambitions that you may have in your life. It means that as Christians, our ultimate ambition is simply to center our lives around Jesus and live in such a way that others will know about him. That overarching purpose is clear for all of us. But here's the beautiful part. How each of us fulfills that mission and that purpose looks very different on a day-to-day basis. We have different gifts and callings. We all have different passions and different burdens. We have different jobs and occupations. We're in different seasons of life. Not everyone will have Paul's specific calling to be a traveling missionary. In fact, very few will. One pastor said, we don't all have the same calling. There are as many ambitions and callings as there are people. In other words, under the umbrella of living for Christ, God has a unique assignment for you. For you. One that he's calling you to pursue with passion. Now, I want you to stop right here for a second, because I know some of you are going, yeah, probably not me though. Stop it. Yeah, you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 5 or you're 75 or you're 95. God has a unique calling on your life, a unique assignment for you to pursue with abandon and ambition in this world, that other people in your circle of life would know that there is a God who loves them. Are you hearing me this morning? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. Don't forget that. You have been placed with a unique assignment in this world. Don't ignore it. Go after it. And this means that your personality and your talents and your experiences and your jobs and your season of life, even your scars, can all be woven into this plan to tell the world about Jesus. Because the gospel not only saves us from sin, but it saves us for a purpose. So let's talk about how we can start to discover this in our lives. Because I don't want to get confused in sort of the theory of all of this. It's a very practical process. Perhaps you resonate with the idea of holy ambition, but you're wondering, well, like, where do I start with this? You know, finding your unique purpose, it's a bit of a process. For most, it's discovered over time. You know, it's very unlikely that you're going to leave here today and be like, I know what? I know now. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you will. That'd be great. But normally, it's discovered over time. But there are a few principles, I think, that will help us begin finding and living into it. And the first is this, and you have to be willing to do this, and that is to surrender to God's leading. To find the ultimate purpose of our lives that Jesus is working in, we can't do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's work in us to show us, what is it that you want to do with this life that you've given me? We have to be willing to surrender to that, to do what God wants you to do, to go where God wants you to go. If you want to discover your holy ambition, you can only do so when you're fully surrendered and obedient to the life that God wants you to have. Apart from that, you will continue to pursue ambition that leans against the wrong wall. Second, pay attention to your passion and your burdens. Here's what I mean by that. God will often place both passions for certain things and burdens for certain things on our hearts that can help guide our own personal, unique, holy ambition. You know, what need in the world or the church really moves you? Maybe you ache to see children cared for, or you have a heart for teens in crisis, or maybe you're troubled by homelessness, or you long to share Christ in the business world that you're a part of. That discontentment in you or that passion can be a clue or a road sign to where God is leading you. Frederick Buechner said, purpose lies where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Listen to those promptings. They often point toward that unique vision and mission in your life. Thirdly, identify your gifts and opportunities. And some of you in this room, you are some of the most gifted people I know, with incredible, unique opportunities in the world. And God will equip you for whatever it is that He wants you to do with those gifts and those opportunities. I mean, think about, what am I good at? Right? Or what opportunities are in front of you? Some have a gift of teaching, or some have a gift of encouragement. Some have the gift of organizing and administration. Others are skilled in business or music or hospitality. The sweet spot of a person's purpose is where their passion and their gifts begin to come together. Fourthly, start where you are. Okay, here's 9 times out of 10, when I hear people think about their purpose and they're a little confused about it, they have this sort of this pipe dream of what it looks like, but they're not really willing to do simple things in the moment, right? Just start. Don't come up with such a convoluted plan for whatever it is that God has you doing. Just start, and start simple, right? Like, if God is moving you to say, hey, I want you to be a witness in your workplace, whether that be in your business or whatever, you know what? Like, maybe just work with an integrity that won't go unnoticed. Start there. Start right where you are. Build a character in yourself, in the workplace, that other people will begin to trust. That's a great starting point for you. But you've got to start exactly where you are. Don't get too far ahead of yourself. It is a step-by-step process of discovering what that holy ambition is and doing the simple things that God has placed before you. And last but not least, and you all need to hear this, I promise you, you need to hear this, seek wise counsel. Oh boy. Let me just say, I have had so many people in 25 years of ministry come to me with this purpose on their life. Purpose. And quite honestly, We are really good at naming our ambitions holy when they never were in the first place. I mean, we trick ourselves into thinking, this is what God wants me to do. And I'm like, have you read the Bible? That can't possibly be what God wants you to do because it goes against everything he's told us, right? So seek wise counsel in this. Don't just assume you know it. We are deceitful people, man. We deceive ourselves all the time. Go to trusted people and say, hey, I feel like God is laying this thing on my heart to go do this thing. Do you see this in thing? Do you think that this is something that God might be calling me to do? Don't just declare it to the world. Because so oftentimes we're just so mixed up in our own head and we haven't taken the time to go and to ask someone we trust who's also listening to the Spirit to go, do you think that this is something that God is doing in me? And if you get the confirmation from them, which often can happen, man, it is time to go. But if they say, hey, listen, like I think you need to back up the truck on this, listen to that. The Spirit won't and doesn't want to lead you towards a purpose that was never intended by Him. Don't try to discover this alone. This is not a solo project. This is a group project. Some of you don't like group projects. The church is a group project, okay? So don't come to me and say, God wants me to do this. Instead, come to me and say, hey, Pastor, what do you think? I promise you, I'll give you my most truthful answer in that moment. The truth is, most callings, here's the thing, won't make headlines. Your calling won't make headlines. My calling doesn't make any headlines. But they are no less significant in God's eyes. Your holy ambition right now might be to raise your children to know Christ in a world that doesn't. That is a holy ambition. It might be to mentor one young person who lacks a father figure. It might be to start a Bible study at your workplace during lunch, if you can do that. It might be to use your retirement years to serve those who are less fortunate or invest in the next generation like your grandkids. There's no formula to this, only a willingness to say yes to Jesus and no to living just for yourself. Because again, God isn't asking you to abandon ambition. He's asking you to make it holy. Now, two quick notes on this. First, don't be discouraged if this isn't crystal clear to you right now. Just stay obedient in the small everyday moments. I promise you, over time, your holy ambition will become clearer. Second, this can evolve in different seasons of life. It will likely be much different when you're a teenager than when you're retired. When you're single or when you're married. When you're a young parent rather than an empty nester. I know in my home, when our kids were little, our holy ambition was raising kids. And now, it's getting rid of them. No, I'm just kidding. Not getting rid of them. Yeah, out of the house, right? Launching them. That is our ambition. Launching our kids to live as adults and followers of Jesus in the grown world. It's a tough holy ambition, let me just tell you. Paul's holy ambition took him across the ancient world with the gospel. Your holy ambition might take you next door or across the street. Whatever it is, it's holy because it's dedicated to and empowered by Christ. And whatever it is, it matters eternally. There are people on the other side of your obedience with this who will be changed because you responded to God's purpose in your life. Do not give up on this. You were made for more than drifting through life or chasing all of the earthly success in this world. You were made to become a changed life, changing lives. So let holy ambition move you to love deeper, risk greater, and serve more faithfully. May we be people who never lose sight of the mission God has put before us in our home, our school, our workplace, our city, the world. Is desperate for a community of people who, like Paul, will pursue a greater purpose than anything this world can offer. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you saved us for a greater purpose. But I admit that it is often difficult to see, it's difficult to discern, it's difficult to even follow. But Lord, I pray that in this moment that all of us would even just a glimmer of clarity on what it is that in this season of life, in this place that you've put us, you're calling us to do next. It doesn't have to be grandiose. In fact, more often than not, it's very, very small. I just pray, God, that you would move our hearts and our minds to lean our ladders against the right wall, to pursue the purposes that are coming from you, not just driven by our own self-interest, but by the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you that you sent him with a holy ambition to save us, to give us a new life, the hope of a future. It's in his name we pray. Amen.